Father God, we thank you that you have brought us here this morning for a purpose. We thank you that all things work together for good to them who love you and who are called according to your purpose. We bless you for the wonderful promises that over decades we have experienced their reality in our lives. Drawing near to you, you say, and you will draw near to us. And we can testify that that has been our experience, that you are the living God, that you are real, and that you are alive. We're very grateful that the Master said that when two or three are gathered together in my name, not the 2,000, not the 3,000, but the two or three. And how appropriate that sentence is at times, in times like holidays and what have you, when so many people are away, and yet you are not away. You are verily in our midst, and we pray that you will make yourself known to all of our hearts this day and glorify your own name, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was browsing through a recently published book on the Psalms, and the author said something that really grabbed my attention. He quotes a Christian chap called John Swinton. Don't know if you ever heard of him. He's a professor now up in Scotland, I think in Dundee. And John used to attend a church in Omagh for many, many years. You remember the weekend that the bomb went off and it killed 29 people and it wounded 220 people, maimed him. So John attended his church as per usual, the first time it gathered after the bomb had gone off. And something really struck him very forcefully in that there was no mention of the tragedy that had happened, say, like the day before in the local town, either from the people who were standing up speaking, or there was no mention of it in prayer from beginning to the end. Not a dicky bird was mentioned of the 29 people killed and the 220 people that were maimed. John Swinton, he wrote a book himself, and this is what he records in his book. Something was seriously wrong with our church. And despite the fact that I had been attending there for 10 years, I had never noticed it before. It seems as if we had no capacity for dealing with sadness. And as I reflected on the way in which our church worshipped, its emphasis, its tone, its expectations, its expressed hopes, I suddenly understood clearly that there was no room in our service for our worship for sadness, brokenness, and for questioning. We had much space for love, for joy, for praise, for supplication, but it seems that we viewed the acknowledgement of sadness and tragic brokenness of our world as almost tantamount to faithlessness. As a result, when tragedy struck, we had no idea what to do with it or how to formulate our concerns. Because we had not consistently practiced the art of recognizing and accepting and expressing sadness, we had not developed the capacity to deal with tragedy. And in the face of evil and suffering, we sang cheerful songs and expressed happy thoughts rather than weeping with the wounded and lamenting with the sovereign God. Does that ring a bell for any of you? Any church that you may have attended over the decades where great tragedy was happening outside, but it was never referred to inside in the church? Now, I personally find that extraordinary. In view of the fact that the book of Psalms is Israel's songbook and it's Israel's prayer book, and there are more psalms of lament and anguish than of joy and thanksgiving. As you know, lament means a passionate expression of grief and of sorrow. God has given us these words in the Psalms. Why? Because he clearly feels that the words of lament we need alongside the words of joy. We need such words in this wonderful world and yet this terrible world that we live in. I used to have Kipling's poem, If, stuck on my little study wall. You know the one about keeping your head when everyone else around you is losing their head? If only we could sail through the storms of life serene, or at least be able to sleep at night, no matter what the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune throw across our path. Of course, it is all a big if, because that's what Kipling titled his poem. And that suggested that that was not always going to be the case. Most of us, we aren't like that. We're not serene. Even that CEO who's being paid megabucks to keep her head in a crisis, I wonder if she is a little bit like the duck who gives the impression of serenity as it glides over the water, but underneath she is paddling like mad. How many tranquilizers or bottles of Gaviscon has that CEO consumed that day in order to meet the difficulties of life? See, a Christian can suffer with anxiety and worry, just like the people in the world. The difference is that a Christian has an additional resource in times of stress that the unbeliever doesn't have access to. And when you access or take advantage of this resource, it makes all the difference in the world between losing your head and keeping your head. And I think Psalm 55 is a very good example of taking advantage of this resource that God has given to us. David said a few things in the Psalm, and he lets us know that he wrote the Psalm in a time of terrific anxiety and insecurity in his life. He speaks of enemies plotting his downfall. There is the betrayal of someone who he regarded as a friend and was now the ringleader of a conspiracy against him. This could have been the years when David was on the run from Saul. You remember Saul hated David with a passion. And Saul had to leg it. He was off for months, if not years. David was off, I should say, for years in the wilderness. Could have been this period. Or he mentions the word city in this psalm here. So more than likely, this was possibly the early stages when his own son Absalom conspired against him. Whatever it was, David was in big trouble. And he is worried. Worried, I'm afraid, is too tame a word. He was in total panic. Verse 4 and 5. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Verse 5. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Now, I use a certain phrase, misery loves company. And I love the fact that David knew what it was to experience such depths of despair. Because I love company. The man who slew, and David slew Goliath, he was no coward. David wrote that magnificent psalm that we all love, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So clearly David knew fellowship with the living God, and he was a spiritual giant. And yet if such a brave and spiritual man could experience such depths of anxiety, so can you and me. Given the right circumstances, no matter how godly or spiritual we may be. So what is this resource that God has given to us, that the believer has? It's prayer. Verse 1 and 2. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. Of course, this is not to suggest that all you have to do is utter a few words in prayer and your anxieties will melt away. I'm afraid when I sometimes listen to preachers, whether it be on the television or elsewhere, I do get this distinct impression that you only have to utter certain things and things will just evaporate, that Folks, that was not the case for David. And it will not be the case for you and me. But we can use prayer and work through our anxieties and come to terms with them. And David shows us how to do this. Now, I know some people get very annoyed with this psalm. And I think I was in that category as a baby Christian. Because I felt it was a bit of a hodgepodge. I felt it was a bit of a cut and paste job. His thoughts seemed to be all over the place. And I felt it couldn't have come from maybe one pen. One minute he talks about intense fear and danger. The next minute he talks about hostility against those who are threatening him. On two occasions he speaks of the shock of his friend's betrayal as if he couldn't leave it alone. It was an itch that had to be scratched. He couldn't leave it. Oh, understandably, he couldn't leave her alone. In one part, he had all these negative feelings. And then in another part, he confesses great confidence in the living God. David seems to be swinging between things. He's got panic, and then he's got sorrow. He's got anger, and then he's got faith. See, folks, the longer I have lived on planet Earth, I have gone through some crazy times myself. I have found that David has perfectly reproduced my own experience. At such times, you feel as if you're like a frog. You're jumping from subject to subject to subject. Have a conversation with a friend of mine. I listen to her, and she's jumping all over the place. And that's exactly what you would expect if you are filled with anxiety and stress, and you feel as if your world is coming apart. So what we have in Psalm 55 is exactly what you would expect of somebody going through trauma. Because David himself confesses that because of the state of his life. His mind was in a terrible state. Verse 2, my thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. You see, this psalm was written in the heat of the battle, what was actually going on. It wasn't written sort of months, years later, as he reflected and meditated in the quiet of his study. This is a man wrestling with anxiety, and he's in the middle of it, there and then. And that's what makes the psalm so very interesting to you and me. He just isn't telling us that prayer can make a difference. He is showing us how prayer made a difference in his life in this particular situation, and how God pulled him through this awful time. You see, David doesn't wear what we would call pious spiritual masks. David is telling God exactly how he feels. He hides nothing from God. You're going to tell me, well, Terry, you can't hide anything from God anyway. God knows all things. Yes, that is true, but how often do you do that when you're praying, that you're really honest with God as to your life, circumstances, the people that are around you? You see, and if you do try to hide things from God, if you wear a spiritual mask, you're only dealing with pretend stuff. It's not the real stuff that's going on in your life, and you will not encounter the living God unless you are real about it. But here is David. He's talking over everything with God in prayer. He is struggling with all the feelings that he is experiencing, but he does it in his prayer life. That's why this psalm is being added to this book of Psalms, because David wants to share with us his findings, what he discovered at this particular moment in his life, and what he found to be true. He is saying you too can find to be true in your life. And verse 22 is the key. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you, just as he sustained me. Look at some of the fears that David experienced. My thoughts trouble me and I'm distraught. Verse 3, 4 and 5. Because of what the enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death has fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Folks, this wasn't a case of an attack of the nerves. Everybody has an attack of the nerves. I was with two of my family last night along the River Liffey for a walk in Ireland Bridge. And we were saying this to one another. We were having fellowship together as we were walking. My older brother and one of my brother's sons, another brother's son. And we were just sharing as to what had been going on in our life in recent weeks. And we all admitted that this thing here about the nerves. And my brothers and me, we couldn't initially. They couldn't initially explain what was going on. So we just looked a little bit in detail at it. And there are things called an evil day. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. Certain days are more evil than others. You can saunter through life very merrily, and then one day you hit something. And you feel as if you're a nervous wreck for no apparent reason. You're having these maybe obnoxious thoughts and feelings and moods and smells possibly. It's an evil day. And here is David. This is not just simply an attack of the nerves. This is an acute, really acute anxiety attack. Look at the symptoms. Confusion in his thoughts. They are rushing in every direction. I can't concentrate. I'm suspicious of what the enemy is saying. His threats, they are verbally abusing me. He was paranoid because of the plots that were going on in the palace. He feels surrounded by people who don't wish him well, but ill. He knows they're talking behind his back, that the knives are out. You see, folks, sometimes paranoid people are right to be paranoid. The intensity of his pain, anguish, heart, terrors of death come upon me. Fear, trembling, horror. As if all of his internal organs were being twisted into knots. He feels that death is hanging over his head like the sword of Damocles. I'm feeling I'm going to be struck down at any moment. I'm jumping, I'm irritable, I'm breaking out into cold sweats. I have constant headaches, maybe even migraines. It's no wonder that all David could think about was escape. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Now, if you've never thought like David here, verse 6, 7, and 8, you're a wonder to behold. You really are. David says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm." David wanted to leg it. Run. You see, if a dove can fly great distances, and the greater the distance that David could put between himself and his troubles, the better. He would love some cleft in the rock in that desolate wilderness that would become his shelter from the storm that he is actually going through that was raging against him. We often say to him, "I need some relief." We say to ourselves, or I'll go mad. We take short breaks, long breaks. Now, the temptation when you're really going through the mill is maybe to resort to the old bottle, to the alcohol, or possibly to the drugs. And of course, that's where the danger comes in, isn't it? A total escape into zombie-like state. And that only makes matters worse. It's perfectly natural to want to escape from what is causing your pain. Perfectly natural. Elijah did that, didn't he, when he was going through the mill? He escaped. I always found it wonderful. What did God do when God discovers Elijah? He feeds him and puts him asleep. Not like a lot of us. We would want to sort of get out the whip and have a go at him. But God feeds him and puts him asleep. I've always loved that. And David is saying here, alas, in my situation, I can't escape. I can't get out of the situation, so I've got to face it head on. Verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God. We've always said that. It's lovely to know that God's ear is in our direction. Body language, talking to somebody who doesn't give your ear their ear. They're distracted in every conceivable direction. Isn't that very irritating and annoying? But if you're speaking to someone and they pay you attention, they give you their ear, that's wonderful. Because God is the best listener in the world. There is no one like God for listening. See, David needs to express his anxiety, not repress his anxiety. You know the old saying that we have that a trouble shared is a trouble halved? Who doesn't appreciate having a confidant? Somebody that you can go to and open up your heart to that individual. Everybody does. But even more so with the living God. David had no one like that at that moment. But he did have the living God that he could go to and unburden everything to the Lord. Verse 17, he says here, evening, morning and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. I don't think it was necessarily the usual, David's usual praying routine to pray three times a day. I think he made a decision. I know later on Daniel prayed three times a day. But here I think, before those periods, David had made a conscious decision. He was going through the mill, and in order to be able to cope, I'm going to pray. Set apart three times a day, and I'm going to pray about these things. That's what I meant earlier on, where it's not simply uttering a sentence and feeling that you're going to get relief immediately. Three times a day, he prayed to get through this difficult period that he was going through in his life. He imposed this discipline upon himself. And you see, that's how he could work through his anxiety that was threatening to destroy him. What did the apostle say to Christians? When you're filled with anxiety, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I hope I utilize the resource that God has given to us. I really do. I hope you utilize the resource that God has given to us. Learn to pray. Maybe even pray three times a day if you're really going through a tough period. Look at the hostile feelings that David entertained here in the psalm. Verse 9. Lord, confuse the wicked. Confound their words. Now, I would like to ask every one of you who could go around, and I'd like you to tell me, when was the last time you prayed this particular prayer? I'm going to quote David's prayer, right? Verse 15. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive into the realm of the dead, for evil find its lodgings among them. When have you prayed that prayer with regard to your enemies? And there are many verses like that in the 150 Psalms. As you know, they're called imprecatory Psalms. Look up the dictionary. I did. Imprecatory means to invoke evil upon someone. And it can be a bit of a shock when you come across these sentiments for the first time in the Bible. They were to me. You may want to argue, but surely those prayers are wrong. We should be loving one another and forgiving one another. We'll come back to that. You see, David is calling down judgment on his enemies. Not necessarily because they are his enemies, first and foremost. They are God's enemies. There is violence and strife in the city. And whatever the conspiracy was against David, it was having a devastating effect on the whole community. There is a breakdown in law and order, as we said. David sees this happening in his city, he is of which he is the king, and it outrages him. Folks, there is so much corruption in the world that it should outrage us too. The man or the woman who never gets angry with what they see happening around us is really not worth his or her salt. Not to get angry suggests apathy. You couldn't be bothered. Do you remember what Jesus did when he went into the temple on the first occasion? He took up some ropes that had been lying around the place and made them into a whips. And he drove the money changers out of the temple. Jesus was bothered. But you see, fundamentally, David is only asking God to do what God has already done in the past. You've done this before, Lord. Do it again. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? Lord, remember the Tower of Babel? You came down, you confused the languages of all the people there because they were intending to do evil. I can see the same sort of evil at work in our city today. Intervene and stop it. I always say, please. Verse 15, let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead. I mean, that is quite a shocking verse when you read it for the first time. Now, in your brain, survey the scriptures before this Psalm 55. Where do you think this happened in the past? Well, before Moses and Aaron, there was a chap called Korah who rose up. He had 250 men and many others that were included. They were coming against Moses and his leadership and his authority. And Moses prayed. And what happened? The ground opened up and swallowed them all alive. Korah and the 250 and many, many others, tents and all. And David is saying, Lord, do the very same thing again here in this situation. Because they were against your authority. Today, these people are against your authority still. Do it again, please. See, David is angry. He is very angry because he is being treated appallingly. Look at the shock that he discovers when his friend was involved in the plot against him. Verse 12, if an enemy were insulting me, I would endure it. If a foe was rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshippers. These words are filled with sadness, aren't they? If this wasn't Saul that was causing David to feel this way, or his own son Absalom, there is another name that you'll read in the Old Testament called Ahithophel. He had been David's counselor, and eventually he became Absalom's counselor. And David was very fond of this individual. They shared much of their life together. David thought he was a believer like him. They would go to the place of worship very often together, and now his closest friend is letting him down. His friend even breaks a legal agreement that he had with David and others. I don't know what that legal agreement was. His friend, now his enemy, talks one way, but he acts another way. He's a traitor. We call that a hypocrite, don't we? And David here says, his friend is planning to betray him. Verse 20:21. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter. Yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil. Yet they are drawn swords. It doesn't take much imagination to realize the pain that David is going through. Have you been betrayed by some close friends? By family members, rejected by your parents maybe, rejected by your husband, by your wife, rejected by your teenage children. I live a lot of my time in England, in Hemel, and in the local church where I go to, we have a situation over the past number of months when the 16-year-old girl took the hand of the 14-year-old girl. And the two of them left the family home. Never wanted to return to the parents. Now that is heartbreaking. I can see the mother in the meetings, distraught, distressed. They had been married, her and the hubby, for many, many years. No children. And then, like in her 40s, she discovered she was pregnant with two kids. And she was thrilled. Very happy life, but they have left the family home, just like that. It always hurts most profoundly when we're rejected by those who we thought loved us. And David, like anyone else, would have preferred open warfare. The smooth talking of his friend, his words were eating David up. And who could blame David for feeling angry? A commentator that I really like said this here, David is refreshingly honest in his writing. He curses men, he complains about God, and he asked for revenge on his enemies. Now here's the thing. But each negative comment is made to God. He tells God exactly how he feels and what he thinks. However inappropriate the emotion may seem, it is no surprise that the Psalms have had such universal appeal, as people of all nations and all generations have identified with his words. See, that's the secret here of David. He tells God. I know of a very well-known sort of a leading preacher in the US. And he's published lots of books. And I remember reading in one of them that every Saturday he goes to a forest near where he lives and he opens his heart to God and he tells God exactly everything in his heart and in his life. The people who have crossed him that week, who he hates, he tells God everything. Because he knows God is big enough, he can cope and God can help in the situation. David here tells God his angry thoughts. His vengeful thoughts, which is very, very significant. And the thing to remember all the time is he does it in the privacy of prayer and not in his actions, in his public actions. Now, you and I know from reading David's life that he was not a vindictive person. He was actually generous towards his enemies. You remember the occasion when he finds Saul in the cave? And he could have slit Saul's throat, and he chose not to do so. Much to the disgust of all of his soldiers, they wanted Saul dead. But David wouldn't do it. Many occasions he had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't do it. You remember the attitude when he discovered that Absalom had been put to death? And when word came through that this rebellion, which had been spearheaded by his own son Absalom, had been crushed and Absalom had been killed. There was no serves him right. No. Absalom, my son. If only I had died instead of you. David was not a spiteful man. In his public actions, he was very long-suffering. So how do we square how he actually treated his enemies with these sentiments that he is expressing in prayer here in the psalm? The answer is, instead of working out his rage in public acts, he works out all of those feelings in prayer. Isn't that wonderful? This is the resource that God has given to you and to me. You see, how do we deal with anger? It's very important, isn't it? Some suggest that we should vent, scream and shout, break a few plates, kick something, kick the cat, pummel a cushion, anything to get it off your chest. Well, the problem tends to be that far from getting rid of the anger, this only inflames the anger. Children who are encouraged to get rid of pent-up anger by kicking the furniture usually become more aggressive, not less aggressive as time goes on. So what we need is something that will allow us to vent without throwing petrol on the problems. And that is exactly what David found in his time of prayer. You remember Jesus had his betrayer in his inner circle, Judas. And we all would have to admit that Jesus would never have prayed, may the ground open up and swallow my enemies. But David wasn't Jesus, and neither are you and me. In an ideal world, these angry feelings wouldn't be part of us, but they are. And you and I have to do something about them. Rather than bottling them up or denying them, there is a third way the scripture speaks about, and that is praying them out in the presence of God. David told God exactly everything, how he felt. Who hasn't felt at times? And I'm finished. I want to see my enemies dead. hasn't felt like that. I think you can say that in prayer. Don't say it publicly. I shouldn't say this. But going back about 40 years ago when I became a baby Christian, I was at a prayer meeting in town in Dublin. I was minding my own bit. Well, I wasn't minding. I was very involved in the prayer meeting. Sitting down there, very intent. And one of the older ladies began to pray. And she used to pray very vocally. She was very loud. She was very passionate, which I love. I love people who are passionate, who really get stuck in. They give their all when they're praying. And I was listening to her and I was saying, "Amen, sister. Amen, sister. God bless you." Yet indeed, absolutely, God answered that prayer. And then it seems as if she stopped praying to God and she started addressing this fellow called Terry in her prayer publicly. Now, my name is Terry. She was talking to me publicly and she was lambasting me for something. I didn't know what she was on about, but she was having a go at me in prayer publicly in the fellowship. And isn't that exactly what David does here with his friend? He stops as if he's praying to the living God. He turns to this character and he begins to address him. He begins to speak to him. And you see, there may be occasions when there are certain people that you know who have really upset you, who have really let you down. And if truth be told, you may even hate. And you may need to speak to these individuals certain things, but you know you cannot do that in reality, right? It'll only cause mayhem. But you do it privately in prayer. You pour out your heart before the living God in prayer. And that's the place to do it in. David said, "Cast your cares on the Lord." He did. And God brought him through what he was experiencing. And David is telling you and me here, and I trust I utilized this resource and you utilized this resource in order to get rid of all of these obnoxious feelings and emotions that we may have. God has given you and me the resource of prayer. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us again. Thank you that you've been with us again this morning. We may be small in number, but yet to you we are precious. Our very hairs are all numbered by you. And the words that we speak on our lips are known to you, the living God, before we speak them. All of our members are written down in your magnificent book. You made us in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's nothing about us that you don't know. You know our email address. You have our mobile telephone number. You know everything about us. And it's wonderful to know that we're dealing with the living God. And when we are open to you, you will then be open to us and you will share with us many, many things. So I pray this morning, eternal God, may I learn from what we have looked at this morning, learn to use the resource that you've given to us. May we all do so, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.